Good morning, everyone. As we were singing just the conclusion of that song, thank you. The words of my grandpa and my parents, you know, when you receive a wonderful gift from your grandparents, you're supposed to say thank you. And just as I was reflecting on that, just like, wow, what a gift we've received, and thank you for saving me from that past penalty, for ongoing saving me from the power of sin, and then one day he's going to save us from the presence of sin. That's going to be amazing, won't it? It's going to be spectacular. You can say amen. That's okay. So encouraging to think about the next generation, just as Samantha was sharing with us. And I know in the MOLT committee, the Mission Outreach Leadership Team, that's the MOLT committee, they've been praying about the next generation. I've encouraged Chris Stefanik as well, just to be sensitive to the Lord's leading and who he might be preparing and gifting to be sent out, you know, formally as mission as a missionary. I think some of those things are starting to come to fruition, which we're so thankful for. Just yesterday we had the rocket building, and the dads and sons, and I think daughters are invited as well. They're only boys there, but it's not just about the men's ministry. It's about this idea of investing in that next generation of young people to be raised up in the fellowship of the church. And so we had a good time building rockets, and one of the bigger rockets looked like a Crayola crayon and stuff like that. And I think the kids are really exciting. The goal is not just to have a fun time building rockets, but to invest in that next generation in very practical ways. And what can be more practical than next Saturday going out to the field, Centennial, I'm not sure where, it's in the bulletin, but find out where that is, and we'll have a rocket launch. And we just celebrated the Artemis II coming back from around the moon. You know, maybe they'll build a colony up on the moon, and this next generation is being prepared to go to the moon, you know. So I'm trying to tie all of this into what we were doing. So anyway, just to recognize that there's lots of opportunities within his body to be a part of his work. And as David mentioned this morning, we're looking at a passage of Scripture that is called Another Epoch. And if you've been here a few times, we're going through the book of Acts, chapter 1 through 12 or 13, and then we'll continue on from there. We will look at Paul's missionary journeys. But right at the beginning, Jesus said to his disciples when they said, "Is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." The word epoch is a set established point in time by God for a specific purpose. That's a long definition. A set established point in time by God for a specific purpose. So crucifixion and resurrection, that was an epoch. Coming to Christ and being born again for us personally, that's an epoch for us, right? We come to Christ and we're born again. That's a set established point in time by God for a wonderful purpose, that we would come alive from the dead through the resurrection life of Christ by his Holy Spirit within us. And so we looked a few weeks ago at an epoch when the gospel went from Jerusalem and started going into Samaria. Those people who were partially Jew and partially not, when the kingdom was divided, and back in 1 Kings chapter 17, and the Holy Spirit hadn't yet come upon the Samaritans. And so Peter and John were invited to come, and at that time another epoch happened. The gospel went out to the Samaritans. But even though Peter preached in his first message at Pentecost that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, what he meant was any Jew that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we know that from this passage that we're going to look at this morning. In the Jewish mindset, even though in Isaiah, God told his people right from the beginning, right back in Isaiah and Deuteronomy, he says, "You, the Israelites, you are a picture of grace." Because the Israelites, remember, are a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. They're always, you know, walking in their own way. They're influenced by idolatry, all these things. And God is reminding us that the Jews, even though they're called the chosen people, it's not because of who they are. It's because it's by grace. So he chooses the worst group of people who can't even reproduce life. You know, it ended with Abraham, and it would have been finished. But God says, you know what? This is the miracle of the gospel. Through death will come life. And so he's used the Jewish nation all through history as a picture of grace. But he said to the Jews, he said, "You shall be a light to the Gentiles." That mandate was not first given to the church. that was given to the Israelites, to the Jews, to be salt and light in their community. He says in Deuteronomy, so that when the nations see that you, even in the practicality of life, you take a day off, where the world wouldn't take a day off. You take a Sabbath day off. You rest. You change your activity. And then at the end of 6 years, you take a whole year off. I mean, that would be a testimony. You don't work for a whole year. And then at the end of 48 years, you'll have a 49th year, which is a Sabbath year, plus a 50th year, which would be, so two more years of partying. And on the 50th year, you'll restore everything back to its original owner. In other words, God was going to be the focal point of this group of people. And that through their trusting in him, he would practically take care of them, and that would be a testimony to the nations. And so the Israelites had this privilege of being part of the gospel. And we're going to see today that Peter, along with the rest of the apostles, they really struggled to believe that the gospel was for the Gentiles. Now, the word Gentile means godless ones or other nations. So in God's economy, he has the Jews. He identifies them as his chosen people. Why? By grace. And then every other people group are called Gentiles. They're godless ones or the other nations. So it's not a critical term, but it became a critical term. There's a story that a lady came to Jesus, and he even said that the food is not for the dogs, but for the children. And he was calling that woman, who was a Gentile, a dog. Now, that was normal communication. Of course, in our politically correct climate, you can't say those things. But he said that, and she responded right away. She didn't say, "You can't say that to me." She said, "Even the dogs get the scraps which the children leave behind." And what did Jesus say about that woman? "Greater faith have I not seen in all of Israel than in this woman." And she said, "Go, your child has been healed." Amazing, because the gospel is for everyone. When I was in Bible school, I was very timid, very shy. I know you don't think that, but that's true. In my first year, I thought, what's the safest thing that I could do as an outreach? Because we were encouraged to do outreach when we were at Bible school. And so I signed up for choir. I thought, that's safe. I like to sing. And I enjoyed choir all that year, but we joke because Cape and Ray is a one-year program, and then there's a second-year program called a leadership training program. And there's only about 12 or 15 students that come to that course. So it's a second-year program, but it's not that everybody finishes their first year and then comes to the second year. So we call it failing. So I failed my first year and was invited back to the second year, and I thought, what can I do as an outreach this year? And I was really shy, and I was so embarrassed to talk about Jesus. And so the Lord really challenged me. He said, "I want you to go and sign up for street evangelism." I thought, my heart races even thinking about how intimidating that was. So we would go out every Friday night, and we would go onto Vancouver Island to a little town called Duncan, and we would meet people. I met a guy. I was learning to play guitar at the time. I met a guy outside the liquor store. He was playing guitar, and he had some incredible revelations about who God is, and he never went to Bible school. Like, his theology was amazing. We were asking him more questions, and we thought we were trying to evangelize him. It was so amazing what the truth that had been revealed to him. So I asked if I could play his guitar, and I played my country, and tried to, do some stuff, and he laughed, and it started to bring me out of my shell. And so at that time, again, not politically correct, but there was a place in Duncan called the Native Friendship Center. And it was a place where the First Nations folks would gather together and have community. And so we thought, well, it was open to the public, so we thought one Friday night, let's go there. So we went there, and they were playing pool, and we thought, oh, well, we'll just kind of ease our way in. We started to try and play pool, and as I lined up for the shot, went down to the end of the table, the guy at the end of the table grabbed the cue ball, and he says, "Why are you here?" I thought, oh boy, what's going to happen? I said, "Well, we're from a Bible school on Thetis Island, and every Friday night, we go out and we get to tell people about Jesus." And he put the cue ball back down, and he says, "Good, we all knew that you were from that Bible school. They come every year, but we just wanted to make sure that you knew why you were here." And so it was just like, oh man, I was sweating bullets at that time. So on the way home that night, you're riding the ferry, and Thetis Island, and at that time it was called Cooper Island. It's now called it's called Penelicut. Thank you, Lori. So so Penelicut is a First Nations island, and you're not allowed on that island unless you're invited. And so at different times, the ferry would service that island and go to Thetis Island, they would do a triangle. It'd go one time it would be Thetis, and next time it would be Penelicate. So after street evangelism, we're going home, and there was a guy who lived on Penelicate, First Nations, and he was drunk and big. And we were sitting in the little passenger area, and it was very small. You had to kind of sit up for people to go by. And he's sitting directly across from us on the last ferry of the night, and he's slurring his speech, and he's just wagging his finger at us, and then he started flexing. We're like, what? He wasn't being verbally abusive, but he started flexing and kissing his biceps and stuff like that, and he says, "You Christians," and it was like getting heated. I thought, oh, man, I signed up for street evangelism. I'm going to be persecuted for Jesus, and right. Well, all of a sudden, this little girl, didn't realize she was my age, this little girl from Penelicate, she came in, she sat right beside him, and she said, "Michael," that wasn't his name, "Michael, these people are out every Friday night telling people about Jesus. Stop bothering them." She's like, she's tiny, she's a little feather, right? And she says, "By the way, Michael, you need Jesus." And she witnessed to him, and you could see this, he was completely inebriated, but you could see the Spirit of God working within his inebriated body. The Spirit wasn't inebriated, but the Spirit was being awakened by the gospel that she was presenting to him. And right there and then, she prayed with him to receive Jesus. And I was like, whoa, I can't do that. I was so thankful to get off the ferry and out of that situation. But I would see that guy through the rest of the year, and there was a transformative change in his life, in his behavior, in his smile. Jesus came to live inside of that man, and Jesus started to transform that man. That young girl became the chief on the island for many, many years. Her son was born the same weekend that our son was born. So that's why I remember her. She's an amazing girl who just trusted Jesus, and God put her in places to be light and salt to people that need Jesus. Yeah, so again, young girl, right place at the right time, had the boldness of Jesus to proclaim Jesus, and Jesus worked in that man's spirit to awaken him so that he could receive him, and now his life is being transformed by the life of Jesus, all through a little girl who said, "Stop bothering those Bible school students who are talking to people about Jesus." I say all that to inspire you, because this is exactly what happened with Peter. Peter, in a million years, wouldn't have gone to Cornelius, a Gentile. So I'm going to give you a summary, because it covers chapter 10, all of the chapter, and into chapter 11, verse 18, so 1 to 18. So here's a brief, quick summary for us. And then there's just three points that I want to highlight that will hopefully be an encouragement to you to believe that this gospel in Acts hasn't changed. God is working just as much as he was in the book of Acts. He's working today in the lives of the church, the believers. Whether you go to Vietnam or you go out to your job or you're with your family, wherever you are, he's working. So, in verses 1 to 8, just summary form, you can try to read. I would encourage you to read it, but I just didn't want to take the time. Well, I wanted to give a summary so that we can get into these three points. So there's a man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's a centurion, which means he was in charge of 100 soldiers. So he's a man in charge of a group of soldiers of the Italian cohort. But he was a man that prayed to God. And we're going to see that. What God was he praying to? Because God initiates in his life. So he's praying to God, and he gave works of charity or alms or money to the Jewish people as well. And so all of these things are happening, and while he's praying to God, Jesus, or an angel, but I would suggest to you it's Jesus because of how the Spirit prompted Peter to listen and go with these men. I think Jesus appeared to this man. He said, "Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come as a memorial to God. Now dispatch some people and send for a man named Peter," or Simon. His name is also called Peter. He's staying in Joppa at another Simon's place, who's a tanner. So there's lots going on, and he's got to find the right Simon. So Cornelius gets a couple of devoted soldiers who are his personal guys who are with him all the time, and he explains the story of what happened, and then he dispatches them, "Go find this guy." So the next day, Peter, so 9 to 16, Peter, at about noon, Peter, I think he was, you know, we don't really know how old the disciples were, but I think Peter was probably 18 or 19 years old. I'm being facetious because typical to a guy around that age, at about noon, he became hungry. And so they went to prepare food, and he was so hungry that he fell into a trance. And what was his trance about? Food. You know, so this, I'm joking, he probably was older than that. But anyway, he's a guy that, you know, you give him a meal and 10 minutes later he's hungry again and he can't stop thinking about food. So he's up on a rooftop, he's praying. Again, you better read the passage because you're getting a bad paraphrase of the passage. He's on top of the roof, he's praying, and then all of a sudden he's in a trance. And it says the heavens opened up and a sheet came down from heaven, and to the Jewish people, on that sheet was all the animals that the Jews were not allowed to eat. They were unclean animals. And then he heard a voice. He says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "Boy, I must be hungry." No, he didn't say that. He's confused by that. And he says, "No, forbid it. I'm a good Jewish boy. I have never had anything unclean touch my lips before." You ever had that? You know, when you're visiting with people, you know, we're so religious, I never had a cigarette touch my lips. And then they get lung cancer. Like, what happened? You know, it wasn't, you know, I'm just, anyway. So here's Peter. It goes back up into heaven. He's still in a trance. It comes down three times. And the three times the Lord says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And it says, and Peter, the very next verse, in verse 17, he's perplexed by this. Now, perplexed means worried to the point of despair. That's how bad it was for Peter. So he's perplexed by this vision. He's thinking about it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, "Peter, here's the deal. There's two men coming to you from Cornelius, and I want you to go with them without misgiving, for I have sent them myself." This is why I would suggest to you that the angel that Cornelius saw in the vision was actually the Lord Jesus. "I have sent him myself." And so just as this all finishes, there's a knock at the door, and there's these two soldiers, and they're asking for Peter, or Simon, who is called Peter. And as this is happening, Peter rushes and he says, "I'm the man you're looking for. What do you want?" And then they explain there's a man named Cornelius. He's a very righteous and God-fearing man. Now, these are important words because of what we're going to see in a minute. So they say he's a righteous man, and he's God-fearing, and he gives to the Jews. And we've been instructed to come and get you and come because you have a message for him. And so he says, "Stay the night." So they stay, and then early in the morning, they jet off, and they go to meet Cornelius. And so in verse 24 to 33, as Peter gets into a room, and the way it's described here, it's similar to what happened at Pentecost. There's a room of about 120 people at the time of Pentecost. So there was the disciples, there was women, there were other people in this room when the mighty rushing wind sound happened and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So similar probably to that, Peter comes into this place, and it's a room filled with people, and Cornelius runs up to him and bows down and tries to worship him. And Peter right away picks him up. He says, "I too am a man like you." Peter's starting to understand the vision. He could have said, "I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile. Even though you shouldn't worship me, I'm actually higher than you in rank." He didn't say anything. "I too am a man like you." So he lifts him up and he says, "Why do you want me here?" And then Cornelius explains the vision, and then he says, "Tell us the message that you've been told to tell us." And then Peter, in verse 34, he says, "Now I understand." He understood the vision of the sheet. He says, "It's not about food, even though I was hungry. It was about God not declaring any man unclean, not animals unclean. Even though it was using the Old Testament law, the Jews were not allowed to eat anything or touch any unclean animal, Peter knew the interpretation of that message from the law. It was actually about the Gentiles, to not call them unclean. And so he preaches the gospel, and before he can get to the altar call, "Just as I am," before he can get to all that, or the 4 points, you know, the sinner's prayer and all those things, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And there were believers that came along with Peter. So they're all witnessing the Holy Spirit come upon them, and they start speaking in tongues. Now, I will suggest to you, because we know Jesus says, remember in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The reason they spoke in tongues was not to affirm that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The reason they spoke in tongues was to bring conviction to the Jews who were present there that the gospel is for the Gentiles. Because when Peter gives a defense back in Acts chapter 11 to the Jerusalem council, he says, "When I saw the Holy Spirit fall upon them as he fell upon us at the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues." And what tongues did they speak in? Other languages about the majesty and glory of God that brought the unbeliever under conviction. And so they came to Christ. 3,000 people came to Christ on the day of Pentecost. 3,120 souls were saved. And so Peter is recalling what happened to them at Pentecost is exactly the same. And I would suggest to you that these Gentiles started to speak Hebrew to the Jewish people so that they would understand that God is not a God who shows partiality. So Cornelius and the Gentiles believe, 44 to 48. And then, typical to what happens when God starts working, our flesh gets in the way as believers in the church, and they try to restrict what God is doing. Of course, we would never do that at Broadview, would we, right? I think we do sometimes. We get in the way of what God is doing because it's not what we had expected God to do. So in chapter 11, Peter gets called on the carpet. He gets called into a Jerusalem council, to the church council, and they said, "Why did you eat with Gentiles?" And Peter goes, "I know." And he explains the vision. He just explains it all to them. And their conclusion, verse 18, is this: "Well, I guess the gospel has come to the Gentiles." Like, they were so shocked that the Gentiles, the godless ones, would get an opportunity to receive Jesus and have it happen to them exactly what happened to the Jewish people at Pentecost. That was totally out of their mind. So even though Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost, that any man, woman, boy, or girl from Joel chapter 2, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he meant the Jewish people, and of course the Samaritans, because they were kind of half Jewish. But the Gentiles? Not in a million years. Now, I say all this to prompt you with a question. Is there somebody in your life who is obviously godless? Like, obviously godless. And you've given up on them. You've given up on them. There's no hope for them. Like the man who sat across from us flexing, kissing his biceps, and meets a young girl who, in the power of Christ, speaks the truth into his life. He comes awakened by the Spirit of God, and he comes to Christ. God works. I want to inspire us this morning to believe that there are godless people in our lives who are vocally, maybe physically, they're against God's work. But like Paul, as we noted last week on Easter Sunday, Paul was going exactly against God's work. God met Paul where he was at, and God wants to meet people where they're at through you and I, his body on earth called the church. So there's three things that will help excite you to this truth. First of all, Jesus always initiates. He always initiates. Some people call mission work pioneer missionary work or pioneer evangelism. That is not true. It says in Psalm 19, Paul affirms it in Romans chapter 1, that God has been speaking clearly and conclusively about his divine nature, his eternal attributes, and his who he is. From the beginning of creation through creation, God has been declaring who he is. That's a misnomer. We know what we mean, but it's not really scriptural. God has, from the beginning of time, been proclaiming through creation without words who he is, so that man is without excuse. Romans chapter 1 says that. Man is without excuse. Nobody's going to get to heaven and say, "I didn't know." Because God has started it from before he even created, declaring who he is through his creation. So God initiates. So in creation, and John chapter 1 says Jesus was the Word by whom the world was created. So Jesus initiates in creation a part of his creation called mankind, man and woman, where he himself would dwell in them, Genesis 1:26, by his Spirit. So God initiates a part of his creation that would be inhabited by God himself. We call it being in God's image. He did that, not us. Then at the fall, God says in Genesis chapter 2:18, remember, "In the day you eat the fruit thereof, you shall surely die." At the fall, Adam and Eve ran away from God. They were severed from each other in their relationship because they realized they were naked. They covered their nakedness. They were embarrassed. And when God came to the garden, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" Where are they? Hiding. They're running away from God, but God is initiating, come to me. Why did God come to the garden? Not to condemn them, but to restore them. He didn't say, if you eat of the fruit. He says, in the day you eat the fruit. He knew they were going to do it, and he told them that. But knowing that, Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew he himself would have to become a man and pay for sin. Because mankind is spiritually bankrupt, cannot make payment. And so at the fall, God initiates, Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? To bring them back into relationship. Now, there's a series of passages here that help us understand God initiating. Now, I say all that because maybe already in your mind there's a godless person. I want you to know, God is initiating. He's already working. So in Psalm 14, it says this, Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's any who understand, any who seek after God. Is there anyone? They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So even Cornelius, though it appears that he's praying to God, he's giving alms to the Jews, he is not actually seeking for God. God has done something to initiate in his life to which he's responding to. God does the initiating. So no one is good, no one seeks after God, and unless God did something about it, we would be lost for eternity. And so he's out looking as the good shepherd, looking for lost sheep. Amen? This is what he initiates. He's looking for people that you may outwardly say, there's no hope for them, and he is looking for them through you. Then in John 1, it says about Jesus, Jesus came to his own, the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many received him, who? As many who has received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Anyone. The doctrine of election is never about who. It's about how he saved. It's by grace. And so the previous verse, I think it's verse 9, says, God enlightens every person. Everyone is enlightened so that they can make a choice to come to him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. It's a God-given right, if you'll receive Jesus, to become his child, even to those who believe in his name. Who are born not of the flesh, who were born not of blood or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. He initiates. Then Romans 10 says this about Gentiles. Isaiah, speaking about Gentiles, says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I became manifest to those who did not ask of me. See, there's a group of people in your sphere who are not looking for God. They're actively maybe working against God. And God is initiating in their lives. He wants to be found by them. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's amazing. Think about those. I mean, you may have had long conversations with people, and they are totally upset. Let's not talk about that. Let's just agree to disagree. But God, by his Spirit, is already continuing to work in their lives, initiating. And then in Ephesians 2, it says, and we, all of us, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. All of us, children of wrath. Not children of God, children of wrath. And then it goes on in verse 12. Remember that you Gentiles, so now he identifies the godless ones, the other nations, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So unless God does something, the world dies in utter hopelessness. Then in Acts chapter 10, the story of which we're looking at, it says this. Then they said about Cornelius, so these are the two soldiers that came to get Peter, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man. What makes somebody righteous? Their activity? No, righteousness means God's activity. What makes somebody righteous? Faith in him. When Abraham, who was at that time uncircumcised, so he was a Gentile, when Abraham tried to count the stars, and at the end of that exchange, when God says, count the stars if you're able, so shall your descendants be, and it says this, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and what did God say? Righteousness. He declared him righteous. And Abraham wasn't circumcised at that point. He didn't have the law. He would never get the law. He wasn't trying to be good. God found him. God initiated with him. And what did Abraham do? To anyone who believes in his name. He believed, and God said, right. So what do we know about Cornelius? God is obviously initiated in his life, and he's responding. He's putting his faith in God. He's a God-fearing man, well-spoken by the entire nation of the Jews. He was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So, Jesus initiates in creation, at the fall, at Advent. Advent means the coming of Christ. So at his first Advent, he came to his own. That's what we celebrate at Christmas and then Easter. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. But in John chapter 1, verse 9, he enlightens everyone so that they might be born again, not by their will, but by God's will. Folks, this should take the pressure off you and me, shouldn't it? To believe that your godless friends or enemies, God is initiating in their lives, and he may want to use you in their lives, man, it takes the pressure off because he wants them to be born again. And then as we read about Cornelius, the godless are brought near to him. So that's point number one. Jesus is initiating. So if he's prompted you with somebody by name, maybe a group of people, maybe family members, whom you've, like, you've maybe tried and you've given up, like Paul, to believe that Jesus is still actively pursuing and drawing them to himself, and he wants to use you. I was talking to Chris last week. Paul tells the church at Corinth, some get to water. Some get to sow seed. Some get to break up hard soil. Some actually get to be a part of the harvest. But we're all part of one body. And so Jesus is initiating, and you may be a waterer in the plan, but you also may be a harvester, where somebody at that point would be so ready, like Cornelius, they would turn to Jesus, and you don't even get to finish the rest of your sermon. The godless are brought near. So, he initiates. Number two, Jesus is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. To know this is so wonderful. And it's not yet, Jesus, yeah, you're the boss of all. No, what does it mean by he's Lord of all? In chapter 10, verse 34 and 36, it says this. Peter, opening his mouth, said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, so not just the Jewish nation, not just the Samaritan nation, but in every nation, the man who fears him, so here's the key, the man who fears him, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of skill, wisdom, and does righteousness. So our Bibles have translated, and does what is right. If you look up, there's a one sometimes in Bibles, mine says, the one who fears him and does righteousness. Who is the one who does righteousness? The one who puts their faith in him to experience his activity is welcome to him. The word which is sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. So Jesus is Lord of all. What does Peter understand about that statement? That means God shows no partiality. So the question for us this morning, is he your Lord? Is he my Lord, Lawrence? Is he your Lord? That means master, ruler. But also, not just restricted to the Broadview Church or the other churches in Salmon Arm, he's the Lord of the mayor. He's the Lord of the nurses and doctors and political figures. He's the Lord of all. God shows no partiality. We may have written off our political leaders. We may have written off certain, right? Because we're looking at the outside like we so tend to do, rather than believe that Jesus is initiating in their lives to awaken their spirit, to draw them to themselves, because God shows no partiality. Have you shown partiality to somebody who you think there's no hope for them? Maybe this week the Lord will prompt you, send a message, or something would happen. Maybe there's a chance encounter you'll have with that person. You go, oh, no. And they'll be ready either to be watered or more seed to be sown in, or maybe a harvest would take place. Everyone is welcome to him. Everyone. That's what it means that Jesus is Lord of all. He shows no partiality, and everyone is welcome. Amen? Everyone. I hope our soup and bun is a demonstration of that. We get to share together what God has shared with us. Everyone is welcome to him, and here's the condition. Those who fear him, fear is about focus. So their focus is on him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of skill, the ability to do what God has asked you to do. That's wisdom. And works righteousness. Who is the one who works righteousness? Those who would put their faith in him to allow God to reproduce his activity in us. That's self-righteousness is my activity for God. God's righteousness is called righteousness, his activity for me. So Romans 10 says this, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed or ashamed. Anyone been disappointed in God, in Jesus, ashamed? I have. And I realized from this verse, which is a quote from Isaiah, that it wasn't his fault. It was me. There was a problem with me always. Anyone who believes in him, Jesus, will never be ashamed, never be disappointed. So if I find disappointment in my life, it's not because of Jesus, it's because of me. Because this, God can't lie, so if there is disappointment, it's because of me, not him. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek or Gentile, and for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be, not might be saved, will be saved. So what happened to Cornelius? He called upon the name of the Lord, and an angel was sent to him. He went and got Peter. Peter came and started to explain the gospel to that household of people, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were all born again at that moment. So Jesus is Lord of all, and Jesus is for whoever will call upon him. Call upon him. Maybe as you have an encounter through email or text or social media or a physical encounter with somebody, maybe as you depart that message or physically from their presence, maybe just encourage them. If you will call upon the Lord, name of the Lord, if you call upon Jesus, he'll save you. Maybe you just need to leave them with that. And a harvest would take place. Lastly, so he initiates, he's Lord of all, no partiality, the gospel's for everyone. The Gentiles, the godless one, get it. Wouldn't it be exciting this week? People maybe you've been praying for years, come alive. God is the God of the impossible because he shows no partiality. So Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking the word, so he didn't even get to his altar call, he didn't get past his four spiritual laws, while he was speaking, and when he talks in the council at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, he says, I was at the beginning of my message. So Peter wasn't even at the end. You know, Peter, he could go on for hours. While Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them, here it is, for they were hearing them speak in tongues, what? Exalting God. I would suggest to you that they were not doing ribble-rabble language, they were actually clearly communicating a language that the Jewish people, believers, understood about the works of God, and they were under conviction that God shows no partiality, the gospel is for the Gentiles. I believe that's why they spoke in tongues. For we are hearing them speaking in tongues and exalting God. Then Peter said, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? When did they receive the Holy Spirit? At Pentecost. When they believed. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and they asked them to stay on for a few days. So, Gentiles get it. They get what? They get to be inhabited by God through his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, just as much as anybody else. So think of the one who may be in complete, utter rejection and rebellion of who God is. They have the right to become children of God. They have the right. Secondly, they spoke in tongues. In other words, the Spirit was speaking through them to bring conviction, primarily to the Jews, that they would believe that God shows no partiality, and the gospel is for the Gentiles. And then they were baptized. What does that mean? They identified with Jesus. Baptism is identification in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And so they were baptized because they were identifying with Christ as their Savior. So to wrap up, look at what chapter 11, verse 1 to 3 says. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him and said, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. What are they thinking about? These Gentiles who were saved, what are they thinking about? The law. You're not supposed to be eating with them. You're not supposed to be associating with them. Of course, we would never do that. We would never let our religious baggage get in the way of someone coming to Christ, would we? I'm being facetious. Yes, we would, wouldn't we? We always get in the way. And so they took issue with Peter, and Peter actually just gives a he says, I know, this. I wasn't going to go either, but three times I saw this vision. He explains it. And look at verse 15. And as I began to speak, he wasn't at the end of his message. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he fell upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how Jesus used to say to us, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he let them be baptized with water because they were identifying with Jesus. So they didn't receive the Spirit after they were water baptized. When did they receive the Spirit? When they believed. They heard the message of Jesus and they believed, and the Holy Spirit came to live inside of them. So if you and I are concerned about process, there's no process. It's an epoch. Now the last part, verse 15, it says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift he gave to us after believing, that's the key, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way? Now here's the last question I want you to think about. Are you and I in the way of what God is doing? Are we in the way because of our prejudice, because of our unbelief that God could never rescue that person? Maybe we're the problem, not them. Maybe we're standing in God's way. And Peter had to recognize that. He was just seeing a vision of unclean animals, and he didn't understand what it meant. It perplexed him. But then he understood that the gospel is for everybody because Jesus is Lord of all. So who was I to stand in God's way? And look at they actually get it. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. The godless ones get it. In Bible school, traditionally, it was the religious students, the one who had gone to church all their lives, knew a lot of their Bible, they were the difficult ones. But the ones who just came to faith in Christ and thought, what should I do now? Came to Capenary to kind of get grounded in my faith, they were amazing. They read stuff and they're like, oh, that's what it says, that's amazing. And they just believed it just because it was written there. And God did a wonderful work. But the more difficult, I was the principal of the Bible school, the more difficult students were the ones who had gone to church all their lives. I've heard it all before. They were tough. And I had to work on my own prejudice. The gospel is for everyone. He's Lord of all. So, who's on your mind? Jesus initiates. He's Lord of every person. And they have the opportunity to get it. But the last question, am I standing in God's way by my own unbelief? We're going to sing in response about our faith in Jesus to step out in obedience. So I'm going to pray and then we'll sing in response. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you saved Lawrence, saved Lori, save our kids, save my brothers and sisters in this room who have put their faith in you and repented. But there's other people that in our minds, in our experience, we've written them off. Lord Jesus, thank you, in faith, thank you that you've always been initiating in their lives. Thank you that maybe this week we'll see what you've been doing. So thank you for initiating. Thank you that you are Lord of everyone. Every man, woman, boy, or girl, and you show no partiality, but you're not willing that any should perish. So thank you for the privilege that we have of going out so that the godless people can become children of God. By faith, we are saved. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.